Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 10. We'll be looking, beginning in verse 44 and continuing on through chapter 11, verse 18 today. Now, finishing the account of Peter and Cornelius, and also of Peter returning to Jerusalem and giving his report. Beginning in verse 34. Verse 44, Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 44. And before we read, let's pray and ask God's Holy Spirit to give us direction. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word, which you have set before us this day, and pray that your Holy Spirit would fill our hearts and minds with wisdom and understanding, that you would grant us to understand what it is that this word is saying to us. We know that it is your word for all ages. It is not merely to the men in the age in which it was written. It is not merely to us today, but it is to all of your church, and that it is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training, that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So I pray, Father, that you would give us that understanding, guard us from the distractions that attend each day, that we may have brought in with us today things that are clinging to us from the difficulties or challenges or excitements even of the week. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to be able to set those things down, and that your Holy Spirit would guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus now as we hear this, your word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began, and he explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me. And we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. May he add his blessing to it. You know, we live in an age of ever-changing family dynamics. Families look in all different kinds of shapes and sizes, don't they? One of the phenomena that we see in our day, just because of these shifting dynamics, is that of what we call the blended family. Different families coming together, and from different arrangements, different situations, perhaps different crises, but being drawn into one family, being melded and shaped into one new family with a new identity. As a child, we didn't see that much. When I was growing up, that was fairly uncommon. The only place we really saw it was on the Brady Bunch. Yeah, we were kind of introduced to this idea of the blended family by this crazy TV show. Now, Greg Brady, of course, was a little more hip than we were, but this was the first time we had seen this idea of two families with separate identities coming together, or so we thought. But isn't this really the picture of every family? Isn't every family a blended family? When a husband and wife get married, they represent two very different families generally, with different sets of expectations, different histories, different ways of doing things that come together. I mean, what did the Lord Jesus say at the beginning? You know, he said, in the beginning, you've read that that a man and woman will leave father and mother, and they will cleave to one another, and they will become one flesh. Right? And that's a new identity being made, a new relationship being forged, in which that husband and wife are no longer two, but one. Right? Often in marriage counseling, you know, marriage counseling centers not around here's a handy chart that you can stick on your fridge of some tips, things to say, men, when you're in trouble with your wife, and things to say, wife, and that your husband will appreciate. But marriage counseling centers around the nature of the relationship, the two becoming one, of separate identities and families becoming one new blended family. It's not that when we are married, we throw away all of our family history or we turn our backs on our families. Of course we don't do that. But in the same way that different types of metals, when they're mixed together or amalgamated, gain strength from one another, the same thing is true for us. We are blended together, and we have a new identity, which is even stronger. But challenges of this blending are legendary, are they not? I mean, think about the expectations that young couples bring to marriage. The difficulty of viewing your spouse through the expectations of how you viewed your parent. I've shared this before, but I remember when Melanie and I were first married, one of Melanie's challenges and the expectation she had for her husband is that he couldn't fix as many things as her father could fix. Now, David can fix just about anything that presents itself, however, didn't know that when you hung a picture on a wall, you had to find a stud, you know, or use one of those little spready things, whatever those little spready things are called. So, you know, those expectations are important, aren't they? We come to relationships with expectations, and sometimes we have to change our expectations because this is a new identity, a new relationship. We also struggle with biblical roles versus cultural expectations of what husband is going to do and what wife's going to do and how we're going to cooperate together. But there are a lot of other considerations. Our spiritual relationships. Where are we at with the Lord? Are we believers? Are we with the same level of spiritual maturity, the same background? These are things that are important. Something else that I hadn't thought a whole lot about until a few weeks ago, there's a young lady that I work with who she and her husband were married about a year ago, and they had asked me to kind of go through some marriage counseling with them, and we did that. But one of the things she told me about in January, she said, "Yeah, we had a difficult time at Christmas because we had very different views of how we were celebrating Christmas, and that's something, you know, I hadn't really thought about in marriage counseling, is talking about the all important topic of how does your family celebrate a holiday." And how does your family celebrate a holiday? And what new traditions are you going to have? And how are you going to handle those differences of opinion about the icons of the season, which you may or may not want to reinforce? So that was a challenge. And what about your views and thoughts on suffering? Melanie was talking with me about a blog that she had read this week where Pastor was talking about the importance of husband and wife considering how do you approach suffering? What is your thinking about suffering together? Because, beloved, a great deal of our lives together involves suffering and hardship, does it not? So these are things that we blend together. And this picture of marriage is a picture of the blending, of the setting aside of two fundamental identities and the establishment of a new identity. And that is as the scripture says in Ephesians 5, marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. Because every one of us who have been drawn into Christ, who have looked to him, who have been redeemed, have a new identity. We have a new relationship that is the fundamental relationship that defines who we are. Yes, we still bring in some of the aspects of who we were, but we are fundamentally defined by this new relationship. It's a blended family. The church is a blended family. While we bring our identities, our culture, our history into this blended family, we understand that it will not be shaped to look like us. We will be shaped to look like it. And that's an important thing for us to remember, because a lot of times we want the church to be conformed to our image so that we'll be most comfortable, so that we won't ever be challenged, or there won't be anything that we have to change or conform to. But that's not the picture in the scripture, is it? What is God's will for you in Christ Jesus? To be conformed to the image of the Son. And this has a lot of implications. It means that this new blended family does make demands on us. That our roles will be defined by our new relationship. And that we will have a new mutual authority and accountability. And that's kind of the picture that you see in this passage. You see, up until this point, all of the people who have come into the church have had Jewish background. Either they were ethnically Jewish, or they grew up Hellenist. They were Greeks, but they had converted to Judaism first, or they had strong connections to Judaism, and they understood all of the traditions. They understood the background. They understood what Judaism was all about. And that was kind of their culture. And so entering into Christianity, the assumption was this is just an extension of our Judaism. This is the fulfillment, the completion of our Judaism. But now God's bringing in very different people into this blended family. And there would be a great temptation for them to say that the church looks like us, instead of we all are to be blended and conformed to this image of Christ. And so that was part of the struggle. That was part of Peter's struggle. That was why there's this vision of the sheet. We realize that God is bringing the Gentiles in, not by way of converting them to all the rituals and practices of Judaism, the culture of Judaism, but to establish one new man, as the scripture says, with the dividing wall of hostility broken down. The church is fundamentally a blended family. And in this blended family, we're given a new identity. Not one that is conformed to what is comfortable to us or who we have been in the past, but where God is taking us. And so this is an interesting picture as we finish up this story, all these dynamics, all of Peter's concerns about who should hear the gospel and how we should interact with the Gentiles and what's required of them before they can come to Christ, all these subsidiary issues. God resolved by orchestrating Peter coming to Cornelius, preaching the gospel, not a gospel of works, but a gospel of grace, and then the Holy Spirit being poured out on the Gentiles. Not after they had been circumcised, not after they had gone through all the Feast of Israel, but poured out to them just as it had been poured out on the apostles on the day of Pentecost. So it was, there's a lot that we could discuss here regarding the tongues and the work of the Holy Spirit, but I don't think that's really the important emphasis in this passage. We had a lot to say about that when we went through Acts chapter 2. You really, in the book of Acts, you only see people speaking in tongues at three times. The day of Pentecost, in this passage, and also, I believe, in Acts chapter 19. And because there's concern over whether those people have understood that the gospel comes with the gift of the Holy Spirit. But there are lots of other people who come to Christ in the book of Acts who don't have any experience speaking in tongues that is recorded. And so there are a great many people who say, well, you haven't really been regenerated unless you've spoken in tongues. And I don't think that's consistent with what the scripture is saying. That's not the purpose for which these tongues are given. In this particular passage, it's given to show these Jews and the six brothers of Peter who went with him that God has poured out the Holy Spirit on these Gentiles just as he poured it out on the Jews. It is not they don't have to come by the gateway of Judaism. That God is creating this blended family. And he has brought them in by the gospel way and not by the ritual way. So I think that's the important emphasis in this passage. And I think there are three things that God gives. God gives us, he enables us to become a blended family. And he gives us some things to help us in that. Because when a young man and a young woman come and stand before God and they make their vows, right? It is their love, their desire to be with one another that brings them together. But they need some help. Right? They need encouragement along the way because marriage is difficult. That two people becoming one is not an easy process. It is a process fundamentally that has a little bit of conflict with it, isn't it? That has difficulties. And so God gives, just as every married couple needs the encouragement, loving support of their families, of their church, of others. In the same way, God gives some things to the church that help them in this blending, in this leaving the family of the world and entering into the family of Christ, which is what God calls us to, this new identity. And the first thing I would point out to you in this passage that he gives them is a mark. It's a mark. And the mark that is required to be given to all those who enter into the body of Christ, into this blended family, is not in this passage the initial speaking of tongues. Because notice what happens. While Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured even out on the Gentiles. They were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared. What did he declare? This is awesome. This is how it should be. Nothing more is needed. No, he goes on to say, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It's interesting. You know, if later on when he's recounting this story to the brothers in Jerusalem, remember what he says. He says, and I remembered what Jesus said, that John would baptize with water, but after, or what John said, that after me would come one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit, right? Well, if you've got the thing pointed to, why bother with the sign? So obviously, Peter's making a point that that's important. Is baptism necessary for salvation? No, clearly not, because right, the people have already got the Holy Spirit before the water is applied to them. That's not the point. The point is that it's an important mark in their lives. It's an important mark. It's not baptism that makes them Christians. It's not the lack of baptism that withholds them from being Christians. But it's an important mark that they are a part of the blended family of God. I think one of the reasons why the Jewish people who came to Christ on the day of Pentecost, now remember that these are Jewish worshipers, they're in Jerusalem for the feast. If they can participate in the feast of Israel, that means they must already have been circumcised, right? Because you can't participate in the feast if you're not circumcised. So they've already received the old covenant sign, right? We've said and we hold and we believe that the Old Testament saints were saved by looking forward to Christ, by faith in the one who was coming, and that their sacraments, their signs were, you know, circumcision and Passover and the Feast of Israel, right? And so we're in a transition time, but why are they all to be baptized then? If they already have a sign indicating that they're a part of God's covenant, and the old covenant and circumcision was a valid sign, the old covenant, pointing forward to the blood of Christ, which would redeem, why did the men of that age who had already been circumcised need to be baptized? Isn't baptism just something for people who weren't in the covenant already? Well, you know, Jesus himself is baptized. He says he does that to fulfill our righteousness. The apostles We don't have the specific record of when they were baptized, but they indicate that they were also baptized. And so baptism is this mark, a clear mark of the washing of the Holy Spirit that comes when we trust in Christ, and it is commanded to be given to these circumcised believers and to these uncircumcised Gentiles to show that, you know, in God's blended family, everyone receives that they're the same. That those who are the Gentiles who are baptized are not second-class Christians. They're not lower strata of the church. They're not they don't live in the servant quarters of the family of God. But they are co-heirs with Christ, as we read in the book of Romans. They have equal claim on Christ. And so I think it's important to note that even these circumcised believers on the day of Pentecost and elsewhere are also called, following the day of Pentecost, to be baptized, so that they might, and you know, in the ministry of Christ as well, baptized so that they might have this shared mark with Gentiles who are not going to be required to be circumcised. The covenant sign has changed. That's the long and the short of what I'm telling you. The covenant sign has changed. It is now baptism, and even those who have been circumcised are called to be baptized as well, to show the importance of this unity, of this blending that God is bringing. That the church isn't about my culture and where I came from and everyone becoming like me. Because people always say, well, I want to, if we could just get back to the first century church. If you could walk back in the back and I had a time machine and you could be transported back to the first century and you went to a first century church, it would be extremely strange to you. The culture would be, oddly enough, very Middle Eastern, would it not? Or a very Greco-Roman language, of course, you wouldn't be able to understand. Perhaps, I mean, maybe you've got a little bit of Hebrew, maybe some Greek background or Latin. So, you know, maybe some of you would understand some things, but it would be very foreign to us, a different experience. So, there's a mark. All that to say that God calls us to this mark. You know, I wear a wedding ring. If I took it off, that doesn't mean I'm not married. And because I'm wearing it, it doesn't mean that I'm married. It's an accountability. It doesn't, just to put on a ring, anybody can put on a ring and anybody can take a ring off. And having a ring or not doesn't make you married or unmarried. Right? It's a sign. But it's a sign that is a sign of accountability, a sign of declaration, a sign of identity. In the same way, baptism is a mark that God gives us to remind us that the church isn't here to conform to us, but we are called into a new relationship, a new identity. We are, what does the baptismal formula say? That we are baptized into the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's actually what that Greek preposition is. We are in Christ. We have a new identity. And in our baptism, we identify with Him. He is our head. He is our husband. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. So we're given a mark. And this is the mark that Peter calls. He doesn't say, well, hey, they got the Holy Spirit, so we're done. But he calls them to have this mark because there's going to be a day when they're not filled with the Spirit in that same way and speaking in tongues. And the manifestations of the Spirit aren't equally strong on some day in the future. And they're going to wonder, well, maybe we're really not included. No, wait a second. We've got the mark, just like our brothers in Jerusalem. We too are baptized. We are a part of the church. Not only that, but the presence of the Holy Spirit falling on them and doing something in them, gives them a role. They have a role within the church. They are not just the neophytes who, after they've been trained for 5 or 6 years, then they might be useful. They immediately are brought into vital life in the church because it is the Holy Spirit that God gives to us. When we trust in Christ Jesus, when we're engrafted into the body of Christ, He gives us the Holy Spirit, and He empowers us to have a place in the family. Every person in your family is important. Every person in your family is essential. And every person has a particular role to play in the family. They're called to it. And in the same way within the church. So, you know, have you thought about that for yourself? What is your role? Who are you in the body of Christ? What is your function? What has God empowered you to do by the Holy Spirit? What is he calling you to do? Are you doing it? Are you identified as a part of the body of Christ because you have a role and you're functioning in that role, or you're seeking to understand what that role is? What's my part to play? If God has given you the Holy Spirit, if he's regenerated you, if he's engrafted you into the body of Christ, then you have a role. All of these people receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit falls on them. They have a role. They are part of the body. They are not just Christians in training. They are not just question marks. But they, what does Peter say? He doesn't say, they seem to have been given the Holy Spirit, so we're going to have to keep our eye on them. He says, they have received exactly the same gift that we received. You know, they don't have to go through training in Jewish traditions first. We don't have to be suspicious of them. How can we withhold baptism from them? Because clearly they have a role in the body of Christ, that God has brought them in and blended them. And so I would challenge each one of you, what's your role in the body of Christ? God's brought you into this family. He's blended you into this family. What's your role? Are you exercising it? God's given you his good Holy Spirit to empower you, to enable you to function in the body of Christ. What's your role? And are you exercising it? And then, finally, the thing that we see that God gives them is when they exercise their gift, when they exercise their role, it gives a clear testimony that they are a part of the body of Christ. Do other people know that you're a Christian? How would they know? Or do they just think, well, that, you know, he's a pretty good guy, or she's a sweet lady? But do they know clearly? Are you exercising your calling, your gifts, in such a way that others know clearly that you are a Christian? Notice, you know, when Peter gets back, he's kind of put under the gun, isn't he? He goes back to Jerusalem to report what's going on, and the circumcision party, which is, you know, we're in a political year, right? And there's the Democratic Party and the Republican Party, but there's also these other parties, right? Libertarian Party and Constitution Party and Green Party. And when you go to the polls, you may have forgotten about a lot of these parties, but when you go to the polls and the, you know, suddenly you're going to have all of these different candidates appear that perhaps you haven't been following or know anything about, different parties. Well, there's the circumcision party that holds to the idea that in order to become a Christian, you've got to, you come through the gate of Judaism. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to hold to all the dietary laws. And here in a couple of chapters, we're going to see the church confronts this issue in the Council of Jerusalem. Paul himself confronts this issue really heavily in the book of Galatians. And you can, I encourage you to go and read Galatians and see how he deals with those who demand adherence to the law as a prerequisite for hearing and responding to the gospel. But, you know, the circumcision party questions Peter. They don't like the fact that he went to these Gentiles. And so Peter gives them the story about his own experience, what happens. But it's not until he gets to the end and he says that the Holy Spirit fell on them. Then they say, when they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads unto life. They see, by the evidence of these people's lives, that God has called them, that he has redeemed them, that he has granted to them this gift. That's an important principle, by the way, that repentance is a gift from God. It is not something that we are capable of without the aid and assistance of the Holy Spirit. Very important passage of scripture there. So what does God give to these new believers to show, to remind them? Not just to remind the old guard, that God is blending, continually bringing in new people into the body of Christ. And he is blending them together as a family. They don't have to conform to the old way of doing things. They have to conform to Christ. So let us guard against saying the way we've always done it is the standard. But how is God doing it is the standard. Who are we to be in the body of Christ? And God has given them these three things. The mark of identity. So that they equally share in the promises of Christ. The mark of baptism. How important is that to you, by the way? How important is your baptism to you? I had an opportunity this week. A lady that I visit with who's had a very challenged life, very difficult life. And she has come to faith in Christ. She is struggling now as a young lady with dementia. But she still understands a lot and had the opportunity to hear her profess her faith and to baptize her this week. And, you know, after I really talked a lot with her to understand it, to make sure she understood what was going on, what we were doing. You know, and after we finished, she was just crying. That idea that God could redeem her life, that had been so filled with trials, sorrows, and difficulties, that she was not beyond his mercy. How precious is that to us? How precious is the mark? How precious is the role that God has given us to be a part of his family? That we were a part of that ragged house of Adam, that we were in rebellion against God. But yet he sent his own son to stand in our place, to heal the breach, to adopt us. Now, we're all adopted. You know, none of us are the begotten sons of God. There's only one begotten son of God. The rest of us are all adopted in him and because of him and for his sake. We're brought into this family with all of our baggage, with all of our history, brought in to be conformed, to be like our elder brother, to be shaped into his image. We're given this mark of baptism, which should be precious to us. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit to have a role to play in this family. And we are to have a testimony. When we express, that doesn't just mean our words, our conversion story. Every day, the way you live your life should be your conversion story. The way that the Spirit is manifest in your life should be your conversion story, as it was for these. We didn't hear the men in Jerusalem say, "We're going to have to see Cornelius and his family, and we're going to have to inquire of them very carefully and closely." They saw the testimony of the Spirit's work in their lives, and they trusted in the credibility of their profession. We have a mark. We have called to a role. Do we have a testimony? You know, this is a great gift that God gives us as he blends us into his family. There, oftentimes, though, when we in the church want everything to be conformed to our desires, our way of doing things, we are in danger of doing what Peter was concerned that he might be doing. If God gave them the same gift as he gave to us when we believe, there in chapter 11, verse 17, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Let us be careful not to stand in God's way by demanding that those he brings conform to us and not to the Son of God. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for adopting us. Father, we were without hope. We were in desperate situations. We needed to be lifted out of the miry pit. And you sent your Son to do just that, to lift us out of the miry pit and to put our feet upon the strong rock. Father, we thank you for these things that you have given to us. You have given us a mark of promise. For indeed, we are not saved by the application of water to our bodies and words spoken over us, but by the promises that they point to. And Father, we receive that mark to show that we have a new identity, that we are not calling Christ to conform to us, but we are called to conform to him. And Father, you have given us the reality that mark points to, the cleansing and the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we have a role to play. We have an important and indispensable role in this, your family. For you have arranged every part of the body just as you have desired. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to find that, to understand that, to exercise it. And when we do, indeed, we would have a testimony before a watching world that wants to see that we are all talk and no walk, that wants to believe that we are nothing but a mask, the mask of the hypocrite. Father, I pray that we would be faithful to exercise, to manifest the working of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives, that others might see and believe, that you might use us to present the testimony of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ as our Savior. Father, we thank you for your strengthening hand upon us today. For many have been sick and you have brought healing to their bodies. We thank you for that. Many are still sick and we pray that you would continue to heal them. Father, that you would encourage them, help them not to be overwhelmed. Father, we lift up Junior this week as he's going tomorrow for this heart catheterization. We just pray that you would give the doctors wisdom to be able to see all that they need to see and to be able to address that easily. Father, to restore strength and to give him ease of circulation. Father, we pray for Sarah's mom, for Cindy. Father, I know that she is confident in you, and but I pray, Father, for the anxieties that she may feel and that her family may feel during this time. I pray that you would just walk with them. Give them a great confidence that your hand is upon them, that you are not far off, that you are not away, but you are with them. I pray that you would grant clarity in the doctor's follow-up doctor's appointments, that they would be able to discern all that's going on and develop a clear plan to address it. Father, we pray for Solomon this week as he goes to have tubes in his ears and to relieve the frequent ear infections that he's been dealing with. Father, I pray that he would not be anxious or fearful. Father, that you would give him relief in the midst of that procedure. Father, for the many others that are sick this week who are dealing with viruses and colds and respiratory illness, I pray for your hand to be upon them. Help them not to be overwhelmed and just the weariness that continued and chronic sickness brings. We pray for Miriam that you would give her strength, that you would just allow her to have relief from the challenges that are unbelievable in her life every day. Thank you, Father, for the strength that you give to David as he cares for her. Father, we lift up Betty Brown today and pray that your hand would be upon her. And we lift up Miss Morris and Dot as well today and just pray that your hand would be upon them. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. You have loved us with an everlasting love. You have not abandoned us, but you walk with us and care for us. You indeed are our good shepherd. So, Father, we ask all these things in the name of your Son, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.